Well, friends, last week we looked at William Carey, who is known as the father of the modern missionary movement, and he was the first English foreign missionary. This week we're going to cross the Atlantic, and we're going to look at the father of American foreign missions, Adoniram Judson. So Adoniram was born in August the 9th on 1788. He was the son of a Congregationalist pastor, Adoniram Judson Sr., and his wife Abigail. Now, from the very beginning, his father had very high hopes for his son. His father was kind of a backwoods preacher. He had never really developed much fame or renown, but he hoped for better things for his son. So he had high hopes and he had high ambitions for his son. And as Adoniram grew up, these ambitions seemed to grow with Adoniram. When his father was gone one week on some business trip, he came home to the surprise that as his wife handed the Bible to his three-year-old son, that Adoniram read an entire chapter from the Bible, and his wife Abigail had taught him how to read in one week when he was 3 years old. At 4 years old, he was copying his father by gathering together the neighborhood kids and preaching to them. He preferred books to play. He had a great gift for solving puzzles and mind benders. He excelled in mathematics. He excelled in Greek and Latin. And at the age of 10, he began studying the art of navigation. Now, His father's hopes in his son, his ambition for his son, was somewhat contagious. And so Adoniram himself grew up with these great ambitions to be someone great, some orator, some poet or statesman. But there was a particular incident that happened to him at 14 which would impact him somewhat. He fell fatally ill. And he sat in bed for months at a time at the brink of death for part of that time. And as he sat there, having nothing to do but think, he realized that his desire for fame wouldn't go beyond the grave. And so he considered, well, the real man who to be famous, he needs to have a fame that's going to cross the grave and go into eternity. And so he thought, well, what if I was a famous preacher, someone who could stand up and people would be hanging on your every word and preaching to congregations of 1,000? And then he realized, well, he was still looking for worldly fame and fortune in the guise of a successful pastor. And he realized at this time, the verse suddenly came into his head, not unto us, but to thy name be the glory. And he realized in himself that he didn't want to be a Christian, because Christianity was conflicting with his ambitions to be great and to be famous. Now, as Adoniram was sick, he had lost a year of schooling. And so the next year, he made up that year that he had lost, and he gained a year besides. So he gained 3 years of schooling in 1 year, and he was accepted into Rhode Island College, which was later renamed Brown University. And he was so far along in his studies that he was allowed to skip the freshman year and go straight into the sophomore classes. Now, while he was at Brown University, Adoniram formed a strong friendship, the very strong bond, with a gentleman in the class before him by the name of Jacob Ames. Now, Jacob was a deist, and it wasn't long before Adoniram was a professed deist as well. And now he felt that he was free from the shackles that his father's religion had placed upon him, because he didn't have to seek the humble Christianity. But he could be a deist and seek fame and fortune. Now, so Adoniram, he studied very hard when he was at Brown. He graduated valedictorian, first in his class. And not knowing what else to do, he opened his own academy. And he quickly wrote and published two textbooks, one on English grammar and one on mathematics. But he felt that his ambitions were going nowhere. Here he wanted to make a name for himself. He wanted to do something great. And here he was at this little school. And so he had given thought to obtaining some type of literary fame. And he thought that what he could be able to do is write for the theater. And so he decided that he was going to give up on the school and he was going to pursue his ambitions as a stage writer. And so he went home to his family. Now, he had not told them yet that he had given up the faith, that he had become a deist. But he told his family, he just tried to casually mention the fact that, you know, he thought that he might go on a little trip. He might go here and there and visit a relative and then maybe go over and see New York City. And his parents were shocked. Why would he want to go to that den of iniquity and depravity? Didn't he enjoy his teaching? If he wasn't sure what he wanted to do with his life, why not consider becoming a minister? Well, in a flare of anger, Adoniram told his family that he no longer believed in the God of the Bible, and he no longer believed that the Bible itself was written by anything other than men. And so his father tried to reason with him, and his father quickly found that he was outmatched by the son. His mother and his sister tried to tearfully persuade him and plead with him not to forsake the faith, but neither arguments or tears could move Adoniram, and he left for New York. But when he got to New York, he found that there really wasn't an avenue for him to pursue his desire to be this theater writer. For a while, he wandered around with some no goods, and they would take a delight at bilking innkeepers and such. But he was disgusted with the situation. He it was a dead end. And so he continued his wanderings and he went further away from home. But one night, as he was passing through a small village and night was coming upon him, he decided that he needed to find a place to stay, and so he went to a small inn there, and he asked for a room, but the innkeeper said that, well, the inn was almost full, and the only room that was available was a room that was sitting next to him, a room that was next to a man who was very sick and possibly dying. And Adoniram said, well, you know, that didn't matter. He was a deist, and death had no fears for him, and so he took the room. But as he sat in the room that night, the groans and the gasps from the dying man kept him from sleep. He was disturbed by the thought that the dying man in the room next to him might not be prepared for death. And he thought of his own situation, and he wondered if he himself was prepared to face his own death. But when morning light came, his fears dissipated. And as he thought back to his friends, he was ashamed of his thoughts. He thought back to his deistic friend, James Ames, and he wondered what James would have said to him if he had known. And he was greatly ashamed at his thoughts. And he went downstairs. He was paying the bill to the innkeeper, and he just casually asked if the gentleman in the room next to him had gotten better. And the innkeeper said, "No, he's dead." And Adoniram said, just making small talk and making some polite nothings, as, "Well, did you know the man?" And the innkeeper said, "Oh, yes. He was a young man from the college in Providence. His name was Ames, Jacob Ames." So Adoniram was just hit with a great shock and horror. It was his friend who he had heard gasping and groaning that night. It was his dear comrade in arms who had descended into the grave while his classmate listened in the next room. And Adoniram thought of his friend. What if he was wrong in his deism? It was too late for repentance for Jacob. Adoniram knew the doctrines of God's sovereignty and God's providence, and he knew that it was not chance that he had happened to wander to that inn at that time to stay in that room on the very night in which hell had reached up to pluck his friend down into its fiery depths. And he knew that God had granted him a terrible and severe warning. And as he was thinking these thoughts and riding away, he quickly turned his horse around and he ran for home in mortal terror for his own soul. But his family was unable to help him. They were unable to solve the mental conflicts that he felt caused him to choose deism over Christianity. And so they were unable also to resolve the terrors and the fears in his soul. Now, it came about that a couple men who were interested in starting a seminary stopped by the house in order to talk things over with Adoniram's father. And Adoniram Sr. took this opportunity to have them talk to his son to see if they could reason with him and let them see the truth of Christianity. And they found that he was so very good at reasoning things that they were unable to convince him, but they advised him, "Well, why don't you join and enroll in this Andover Theological Seminary that we're starting? Not as a candidate for ministry, but as a special student, in hopes that this seminary would provide all of the materials and the atmosphere that he would need to pursue these things for himself." And so Adoniram decided to enter into Andover Theological Seminary. And as with Brown University, he was so versed in theology already that he was able to skip the first year. And again, he entered into the sophomore year of classes. Throwing himself into his studies and reasoning with his professors about the doubts that he had, meditating upon his studies and long solitary walks, his doubts gradually dropped away. And over a period of time, he came to believe that the Spirit had been pleased to regenerate him. And in December the 2nd, 1808, Adoniram solemnly devoted himself to God. He gave up his dreams of ambition, and he considered only how he might best please God, his Savior. As Adoniram sought, "How might I be best used for God and for his kingdom?" his thoughts were turned towards the East, toward India and toward Burma. And he desired to be the first American missionary to go to this land that had no Protestant missionaries to bring the light of the gospel to the Burmans. And Adoniram was introduced then to a group of students who had also felt a similar call to enter into foreign missions, a group that had simply called themselves the Brethren. They felt the call into missions, but as of yet there was no organization to support them and send them out. And so they sought to raise up enthusiasm and raise up support so that they might be able to go out and spread the gospel. Now, eventually, as the group labored to spread their vision, as their concern for the heathen, the souls of the heathen, spread to those around them, what this resulted in the birth of the first American Mission Board. In February 19... And actually, I should say that Adoniram actually had some key input into the creation of this board. It was he who stood before the General Assembly and who read a memorial from the students proposing that something might be done. It was he who went from the American Missionary Board over across the Atlantic to the Baptist Missionary Board in the UK to see if there might be a partnership or to learn what he could there that they might copy it over in America. And so he was instrumental in even getting this foundation started. But eventually the things were solid. There was a foundation laid. And on February the 19th, 1812, Adoniram left for India with his wife Anne, whom he had married just 2 weeks before, and then also with another missionary couple, Samuel and Harriet Newell. And actually, there were three other individuals who were also heading down, but they decided to split up into different ships so that if something happened, they wouldn't have all of their missionaries in one basket, so to speak. And so they left. They left down towards India. Now, when When Adoniram was in Andover, he had already begun a translation from the Greek for the New Testament. And he so, as he had the many hours upon the boat, he continued his work, and he became somewhat intrigued about this Greek word baptizo and how to translate this. Now, as a Congregationalist, Adoniram had been baptized by sprinkling as an infant. But as he studied the New Testament, he could find no indication that anyone had ever been baptized by sprinkling. He was unable to find that the word baptizo meant anything other than immersion. And this led him to wonder not only about the proper mode of baptism, but the proper objects of baptism. And Adoniram became very concerned as to what he would say to the natives if they called upon him to defend the Congregationalist beliefs on baptism. And so he plunged into a study of the matter, and he was concerned by the fact that he was becoming convinced of the Baptist position. He told his wife, Anne, "I am afraid the Baptists may be in the right." Now, the reason, besides the fact that he grew up Congregationalist, they were being supported by the Congregationalists' American Board for Foreign Missions. Now, finally, the missionaries sighted land after 114 days at sea. They landed in Calcutta, where they hoped to arrange for further transport to Burma. And here the Judsons, the Newells, were able to stay for a time and visit with the Serampore missionaries, William Carey, Joshua Marshman, and William Ward. But soon, the Calcutta authorities said that these new missionaries had to leave. They had to return to America. And you might remember that at this time, all of India was controlled by the East India Company, and they weren't interested in anybody coming in and messing up their profits. And so they were going to send these missionaries back to America. Now, while arranging shipping, they found that one ship was willing to take two missionaries, and they decided that the Newells should go. And so the Judsons stayed, and they found a place to stay at a gentleman's house who had married the widow of an English Baptist missionary. And so here he had a wonderful study that just had a whole bunch of works on baptism. And so as Adoniram and Anne, as they were waiting for another ship, he plunged back into his study on baptism. Now, his wife Anne wasn't as keen about the study as Adoniram was. She said, "I tried to have him give it up and rest satisfied in his old sentiments, and frequently told him that if he became a Baptist, I would not." So she resolved herself to study the Bible and find support for infant baptism. But with an increasing dismay, she had to admit that she could find nothing. And so later she would say about Adoniram, she said that Adoniram feels convinced from Scripture that he has never been baptized and that he cannot conscientiously administer baptism to infants. Of herself, she said this. She said, "I must acknowledge that the face of Scripture does favor the Baptist sentiments." And she admitted, "It is painfully mortifying to my natural feelings to think seriously of renouncing a system which I have been taught from infancy to believe and respect, and embrace one which I have been taught to despise." However, in time, Anne came to recognize, too, the truths of believers' baptism, and Adoniram and Anne, they were both convinced of their own personal need for baptism, and so they wrote to the Serampore missionaries, and they were baptized by William Ward in Calcutta. Years later, Adoniram's father would be forced to consider the same issue just because of his son's decision, and he would come to the same conclusions about believers' baptism, and at the age of 67, he would quit his church, his Congregationalist church, and be baptized along with his wife and daughter Abigail. Now, expelled from India, and their ship finally came, they fled to the Isle of France. They tried to enter again, this time through Madras, and they were able to change ships there to enter into Rangoon in Burma. Now, on that ship, which was the Georgiana, Anne Judson went into labor, and the Judson's first child was stillborn. In Burma, they lodged at the mission house of Felix Carey, William Carey's son, and they set about to learn the Burmese language. After some time, Felix Carey decided that he was going to take a government position, and so he and his wife left, and the Judsons were left alone. Now, the Judsons continued to advance in their studies. Adoniram began writing a Burmese grammar and started taking notes for what he could eventually develop into a Burmese dictionary. And there was particular difficulty in the Burmese language because it appeared to have no words for the ethical and abstract ideas of which the Bible is full. And the only words for such concepts had actually been brought in by the Buddhists from another language. And so Adoniram, he started studying this other language, Pali, so he started beginning a grammar for that and a word list for that as well. And he also started a tentative translation of the Gospel of Matthew. Now, a second child was born to the Judsons here, Roger Williams Judson, but he would die from a fever at 8 months of age. Now, sometime later in the year, the Judsons were joined by Mr. and Miss George Howe, who had come in order to work the printing side of the ministry. And so the ministry group set up a house in the same style as what the Careys had done, and Adoniram continued his translation of Matthew. He met with Burmese men in the evening. Anne had opened a small school for girls. She began writing a small catechism and began the translation of the book of Jonah. And George Howe, he worked to set up the printing press, and he printed whatever the Judsons could translate, beginning with 1,000 copies of a 7-page tract that Adoniram had written. Now, the Judsons had been laboring for years without a convert. But one day they had a hopeful sign. And Adoniram, he was studying with his teacher, trying to increase his language abilities, and a well-dressed man entered the mission house. And Adoniram thought that he was some government official, but after a few opening words, the man asked bluntly, "How long will it take me to learn the religion of Jesus?" He had already read Adoniram's tract. He had already read Anne's catechism. He begged for more of this type of writing. And so Adoniram gave him all he had, the first 5 chapters of the book of Matthew. And he would not see this man for many, many years. But the impact that it made upon Adoniram meant that he had hope that in due time, converts would come. So Adoniram finished translating Matthew. He focused on his Burmese dictionary, and future missionaries came. George Howe and the Howes left, but the Wheelocks and the Colemans came with their wives. Now, the Judsons had built a little house in the city where Adoniram could preach. And soon he had so many visitors stopping by this booth where he was preaching that he no longer had time to study. And one man of about 35 years of age, he started becoming a regular at the services. His name was Meng Niao. And day by day, he grew in grace. And about a month after his first appearance, he presented a letter to the missionaries requesting that he be baptized. And so after 6 years of labor in Burma, the Judsons had been graced with their first convert. Now, Meng Niao, he was joined by another convert and then by another. But as some native converts started to come in, the opposition of the government officials started to increase. And so Adoniram and Coleman, they attempted to gain religious protection. And so they appealed to the emperor, but they failed so miserably that they thought that they could only expect great persecution as a result. And so they wrestled in their minds on whether or not they should leave. But But the dual threats of persecution and the threat of the missionaries departing stirred the three converts that did exist to great determination. They pled with the missionaries, saying, please stay until there's at least 10 converts and take one of them and set them up so that there would be a man to teach us and a man to perform the ordinances. And so with the zeal of the converts, the missionaries stayed. Adoniram completed the translation of Ephesians, and the converts just simply devoured it, almost arguing to see who could read it first. And converts came. One historian states here, the danger seemed to imbue them with a sense of urgency to seize salvation without delay, no matter what the risk. Now at this time, Anne was seriously ill, and Adoniram desired to take her to Bengal for medical help. But at news of his approaching departure, several inquirers insisted upon being baptized then and there, lest Adoniram never return. And so Adoniram was very strict in his examination, but four more converts were baptized before the Judsons left, including the first Burmese woman. On their return, the Judsons found even more inquirers to greet them, and Adoniram busied himself in a more complete and revised translation of the writings he had already done. Anne grew worse, and for her health's sake, Adoniram placed her on ship bound for America. In his writings, Adoniram referred to this parting as losing his right eye and his right arm. While his wife was gone, Adoniram kept to a certain pattern. When government pressure was light, he focused on preaching. But when danger threatened, then he concentrated on the translation work. And in July of 1823, he completed his translation of the entire Burmese New Testament. For her part, Anne, while she was in America, she composed a book entitled An Account of the American Baptist Mission to the Burman Empire, which would become a very popular read in America. When Anne returned to Burma, she found Adoniram had relocated to the capital city. A medical missionary had come in who was very skilled at removing cataracts, and the emperor had been very keen to meet this medical doctor. And so this being something of an opening, Adoniram took advantage of it and the favor that the emperor had towards them because of this medical treatment to start some missionary work in the capital city. Now, unfortunately, tensions had been growing between Burma and England. And in May of 1824, the Judsons received word that a British fleet had captured Rangoon. And although the Judsons were Americans, Adoniram was one of those who were suspected of being a foreign spy, and he was imprisoned. In fact, he was imprisoned for over 2 years. He was usually bound with three pairs of ankle fetters, sometimes up to five. In many of the evenings, the feet of the prisoners would be hoisted up into the air so that only the shoulders and head would be resting upon the ground. They lived in filth, covered with vermin. And Anne really shines at this time. And she used every means that she could to alleviate his suffering and try to effect his release. And she was successful to some degree. In order to safeguard their only copy of the Burmese New Testament, Adoniram had her wrap it in a very tight bumble and put it in as unattractive a pillow it could be. And she smuggled it into prison, and Adoniram slept upon the Burmese New Testament. Now, while Adoniram was in prison, Anne gave birth to their third child, Maria Elizabeth Butterworth Judson. As the British advanced on the capital, Adoniram was released for translation work. There were no British who could speak Burmese, and no Burmese who could speak British, and so Adoniram was used for translation. While he was away, Anne suffered through cerebral spinal meningitis. And Adoniram was greatly used in the formation of the Treaty of Yandabu, which restored peace between England and Burma and was the end of the First Anglo-Burmese War. Now, after the war, Adoniram submitted to helping the British with trying to set up a commercial treaty. And while he was away, while he was working at this, Anne succumbed to fever, and she died. She had been buried a month before Adoniram had even known that she was dead. 6 months after her mother's death, little Maria also died, and Adoniram was left alone. Adoniram tried to return to his translation of the Old Testament, but he was greatly affected by the death of his wife. He shunned society, and he went through a time of great denial, almost as though he was trying to pay some form of penance for not being there when his wife had died. But the ministry expanded and continued. There were other missionaries who had come in. Thousands of tracts were being handed out. And by the end of 1831, there had been 373 baptisms. About 7 years after Anne's death, Adoniram completed his translation of the Old Testament. And about a year later, he married Sarah Boardman, who was the widow of a missionary who had stayed on in Burma after her husband's death. She actually had quite an impressive ministry of her own, and coming across Adoniram's copy of the Burmese Bible, she wrote him a letter thanking him for it and praising how well it had affected her when she read it. And that was actually one of the things which had brought her to Adoniram's attention and caused them to become married. Sarah brought her own son George into the family and then added a daughter and 6 sons to the Judsons. There would also be a son who would be stillborn, and 2 of their sons would die of illness. Adoniram was working to complete his Burmese dictionary, but Sarah had become very sick. And so it was resolved that Adoniram should conduct his wife and his 3 eldest children to America, where Sarah could become healthy and where his children could stay and be raised up and educated. But Sarah died on the journey and was buried in St. Helena. After 33 years, Adoniram returned to America. He found that during his absence, he had become a legend. A biography of Anne Judson's life had been read by hundreds of thousands. Adoniram himself had been the subject of thousands of sermons, and thousands had named their children after him. Now, many who had grown up hearing stories about the great missionary to Burma could actually see his face for the first time, and they flocked around him. He was plagued with visitors. And the boy who had longed and dreamed for the adulation of men had grown into a man who had obtained that praise and loathed it. And Adoniram was disgusted at this attention, and he tried to flee from it. He found places in which his children could stay, and Adoniram here also made the acquaintance of Emily Chubbuck, who was writing under the pseudonym Fanny Forrester, and he asked her to help him in writing a biography or a memoir of Sarah. And after some time, as they were working together, Adoniram proposed to her, and half a year later they were married, and the next month they sailed to return to Burma. Adoniram continued his work on the dictionary. Emily worked on learning the language and completed the biography of Sarah. She gave birth to a daughter in 1847 and had acquired enough Burmese by this time to hold a Bible class and a prayer meeting for the women. In January of 1849, Adoniram completed the English-Burmese half of his dictionary, a volume of 600 pages. He hoped to complete the Burmese-English section within the next year, but that was to never be. In September of 1849, Adoniram started a downward slide in his health that resulted in his death 6 months later. And so, on April 12, 1850, when Adoniram was 62 years old, he passed into the next life. He had spent 38 of his years in Burma. He had translated the Bible into Burmese. He had taken it through several revisions. He had been instrumental in the formation of both a Congregational and a Baptist Foreign Missions Board. He had birthed an intense missionary interest in America. He had paved the way for further missionary activity in Burma, and his dictionary greatly helped the new missionaries acquire the language. Although he had labored for 6 years before his first convert, a government survey soon after his death reported that there were 210,000 Christians in Burma. One out of every 58 Burmans was now a professing Christian. Thousands of Burmese could say of Adoniram Judson, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things." Friends, I've run over, but let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for such men that you have burdened with a heart for those in foreign lands. Father, we thank you for the great good that you do, Father, through such men, and we ask, Father, that you would create within us a zeal to emulate such men with their zeal and with their faithfulness, Father, with their passion. And Father, we pray that you would yet continue to raise up such men as Adoniram Judson in our day, and Father, even in our area. And Father, we ask it in Christ's holy name. Amen.